Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Proverbs 19. In verse 21, there are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. Counsel means purpose or will. Albeit people make their plans, and it's not wrong to do so, it's God's will, God's purpose for you that will actually come about in the end. In Proverbs 16:9, it says, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Because you are a believer, God will always direct your steps. Sometimes believers don't want God to direct their steps. Sometimes they want to go in a way they know God doesn't want them to. Take Jonah, for example. Jonah was called to a city named Nineveh. And that city was filled with particularly wicked people, but there were over 100,000 people in that city. It was a big city. For the day, it was enormous. And God wanted that 100,000 plus people to hear the gospel. He wanted the Ninevites to get saved. Jonah, however, was very righteous in a negative sense sometimes. It's called self-righteous. And he didn't want the Ninevites to get saved because he was angry at them because they were wicked. God was compassionate on them because he knew why they were wicked. But Jonah was angry about it, and he didn't want to go to Nineveh. As a matter of fact, Jonah tried to get away from Nineveh, went on the boat looking to go anywhere but Nineveh, and the boat wouldn't go anywhere. And Jonah knew exactly what was going on. The boat would not move. They're in the middle of the sea, and the boat is not moving. And of course, the sailors are very concerned, why is their boat not moving, what's going on? And somebody realized that this is God. And Jonah said, yes, it's God, because I'm fighting God, I'm out of God's will, I'm trying to go elsewhere than God wants me to go. The best thing you can do for your trip, for your boat, for your crew, is throw me overboard. He even knew what was going on. And so they did. And Jonah preached to the Ninevites, and a tremendous number of those people got saved. They repented from their wickedness, they got right with God, they got saved. And Jonah was mad about it. It didn't much matter what was in Jonah's heart. Jonah belonged to God. If you belong to God, God's ways, God's plan, God's will prevail. Sooner or later, he will prevail. Why is that? Because God has a plan for you. Young people, don't think that it makes any difference that you're young. God has a plan for you just as much as if you were 45 years old. God has a plan for you also. As a matter of fact, in Jeremiah 1:5, God's plan for you was in place before you were even born. God already knew you. He already had a plan for you. He already knew exactly what he wanted to do with your life, exactly the purpose for your life. He knew all of it, and he is making sure that you enter into his perfect plan. God has a plan for you. That plan is extremely valuable. It has eternal significance, eternal value. It has immense value in time, both for you and the people that you will encounter. Sometimes there are believers who think to themselves, well, I'm not very big as a person. I do my job, I go to work, I take care of my family. I go to church, yes, I'm faithful. But I'm not a missionary, I'm not a pastor, I'm not all these other things, I'm not some evangelist traveling the world. My plan is not that significant, they think to themselves. That is 100% false. The importance or the significance of God's plan is not in the person who the plan is for, but in the source of the plan, which is God. God's plan for you is exceptionally important, exceptionally significant, because it's God's plan for you. It's what He chooses to do. It's the purpose that He assigned you. It has nothing to do with you as far as importance goes, as far as significance. The person who takes care of their family, who's not very well known, they can be just as significant in the kingdom of God as somebody like Billy Graham. Doing right before God, no matter what it is, but being right before God, being in His perfect will, does not matter if you're well-known, poorly known, high-profile, low-profile. You can be a mechanic, you can be a doctor, you can be a janitor, you can be an engineer, you can be a teacher, you can be anything you can think of. Skilled, not skilled, none of it makes a difference. What makes a difference is that it's God's plan for you. That's what makes the difference. A janitor can be just as effective in the kingdom of God. It doesn't matter that they're a janitor. It doesn't matter that they're unskilled, perhaps, or maybe uneducated. It doesn't matter. As a matter of fact, some of the greatest people are the ones that you think the least of in worldly terms. I used to have a friend named Richard years ago. I think by now he's probably gone home to be with the Lord. He was an incredible guy, but nobody knew him except pastors. All the pastors knew Richard. Richard was a simple kind of a guy. He lived in a hotel room. He didn't require much. He didn't want much. He didn't need a big house. He didn't need a big name. He didn't need a big position. Richard helped a lot of pastors. Albeit he was never a pastor, he was never a missionary. But without Richard, there are a lot of churches in the mission field and domestically that would not have done well if he wasn't there to help. When Dr. Stevens was around, he had pastors from all over the world wanting to see him, wanting to spend time with him, wanting his counsel. And the reason is because he was such a gifted man, such a wise man. He knew the Word of God exceptionally well. He memorized the entire Bible. But not only that, he memorized a lot of the Greek and Hebrew also. He could expound on the Bible from memory using original language, verse for verse. I remember a message he preached once. As far as I know, he did this only one time. The entire one-hour message was nothing but quoting one chapter verse after another chapter verse, correlating them into an extremely powerful message. Never met anybody who could do that. He was in high demand. People wanted his counseling. People wanted his advice. When people would go with him, because he was so busy, he was unbelievably busy. Sometimes the only time he would have is when he was driving somewhere, and often that was when he was driving from church back home. That was about a half an hour ride for him. And he would take these pastors into his car to be with him as he was driving home. Richard was the guy who was following him to give those pastors a ride back to the church so they wouldn't be stuck. Nobody really knew him. A few people did, of course. He was in a church. But he wasn't the kind of guy you would say, this is Billy Graham. He wasn't the kind of guy you would say, he's a preacher even, or an evangelist of any sort. He's the kind of guy that allowed pastors to get the necessary counsel and advice from somebody who was a master at it. And because of the advice that they got, they could build very successful churches. Without Richard, it would have been difficult for them to get that advice, to get Dr. Stevens' input. So a lot of people, he was just a ride. But not to the pastors who needed him. Richard was a man who affected hundreds of thousands of lives. But you'd never know it. He was very soft-spoken, very quiet. And when he did speak, you really had to listen because his voice was so soft. But he made a huge difference. Was his purpose any less than anybody else's purpose? Absolutely not. His purpose was just as important as the people who got counseling from Dr. Stevens. In fact, his purpose was just as important as Dr. Stevens' ministry to those people, because without him, that ministry could not have happened. He had enormous purpose, but nobody knew him, except those pastors. You have enormous purpose. That purpose comes from God. It has been selected for you before you were even born. It doesn't mean that you'll be high profile. It doesn't mean that you'll be low profile. It doesn't mean that you'll be a janitor. It doesn't mean that you'll be a doctor. It doesn't mean any of those types of things. Those are the world's way of looking at things. God does not see purpose the way that the world sees it. God sees purpose in the way that it advances God's desires, God's kingdom, winning the lost, what it does for the body of Christ. God's purpose is not definable in any external way, because it has to do with things often that we can't see or understand. Consider, for example, somebody like Timothy in the Bible. We may say to ourselves, Timothy was a young man, and he was a young man who was a pastor with a genuine heart after God, but he was a little bit immature at first anyway, and he had a lot of trouble with his ministry. And you could say to yourself, well, Timothy was a little bit of a guy who wasn't cutting it all the time. Sometimes Paul had to send people to fix things for Timothy. And yet, Timothy had this amazing purpose. Without Timothy, there would be no epistles to Timothy. Without Timothy, there's a whole lot in the Bible that we would not know about, that we would not have, if it wasn't for Paul's relationship to Timothy. That had tremendous purpose, not just for Timothy, not just for Paul, not just for people of that day, but for people for eternity, because it's reflected and recorded in the Word of God. But Timothy was just this ordinary guy. But Timothy had tremendous purpose. Likewise, every believer has tremendous purpose. It doesn't have anything to do with age. God has assigned you your purpose before you were born. In 1 Peter 1:18, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. In Israel, there was a lot of tradition passed through the generations, and it became part of their religion. God called that aimless. Jesus specified that had no value. Then it continues in verse 19, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, The fact that you were redeemed by the blood of Christ gives you extreme significance. That the blood of Christ was shed for you, that you have been cleansed by the blood of Christ, that you are covered in the blood of Christ, that the blood of Christ makes you righteous individually. That is extreme significance. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you. You are not your own. That gives you extreme significance. The fact that the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, God Himself, in all His fullness, in all His splendor, all His glory, all His power, God Himself lives inside of you, makes you extremely significant. It gives you extreme purpose. Your purpose is not to be taken lightly. You cannot evaluate it outwardly, but the fact that the Holy Spirit has chosen you, and remember, Jesus said, "You have not chosen me, I chose you." That gives you extreme purpose with extreme significance with unbelievably great value. You can't even begin to comprehend your own significance, your own importance in the kingdom of God. Perhaps after time is over, maybe then you'll be able to comprehend it when you see the actual results of your life. Just like Paul has not yet fully seen the results of his life, because people are still getting saved because of Paul, people are still being discipled because of Paul, people are still becoming dynamic believers, missionaries, pastors, all types of servants, teachers, or just simply people who love God, and that is extremely valuable. That's the most valuable of all. That is, in fact, the great commandment that you love God. Paul is still participating in that even though he's been dead for over 1900 years. But he will not know the value of his life until time is over. Because that's when what he did. Well, and you know what? You will not know the value of your life till time is over. You may not have written the New Testament or two-thirds of it like Paul did, but the impact that you have does change time and it does change eternity. Imagine the person who won Billy Graham to Christ. Billy Graham has won many, many souls to Christ. Imagine the person who won him to Christ. Who is that person? Well, there are some people who know, I'm sure, but it's not commonly known who that person is. Without that person, all those hundreds and thousands, perhaps millions of people who got saved because of him would not be saved. How many churches exist because the pastor got saved listening to Billy Graham and then started a church later down the road? You can't estimate the value of the plan or your own significance because you don't know the outcome of everything. What you can know is that you have profound significance because God has given you a plan, a purpose, and there is a specific plan and purpose for your life. In Ephesians 1:6, by grace, He has made you accepted in the Beloved. The reason why you have a plan in your life, the reason why you have a place with God, is grace. And that grace is extremely important in fulfilling the will of God, the plan of God, the purpose of God for you. This is how it works. Ephesians 1:11 says, "In Him we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will." So now you know that you've been predestined, and that means that it's been predetermined before time, before you were alive, before time even began, it was predetermined. You were known by God in eternity past. And that purpose was devised for you before time began. And it is always according to His will. Now, you enter the call of God, and the call of God is the practical outworking of the purpose of God for you in details. You enter the call of God through the will of God. I remember when I was in Bible college, a lot of young guys had this question in their mind, what is the call of God for my life? It's an understandable question in many regards, but it's also not always a great question. It's not wrong per se, but it's still not a great question because really that person is wondering, what grandiose future do I have with God? And that's always based on the outward, on sight. But the calls of God are not always grandiose the way that the world thinks of it. In heaven, they're amazing. In heaven, you are well known. You are a superstar in heaven when you walk in the call of God. But on earth, nobody might know you. But you see, the way that they were thinking about it, what is God's call for my life? They're thinking more in terms of what's going on here on earth in time, what people can see, what people can do, and so on. In many cases, then what is the eternal perspective of this? What is the eternal value of this? There are people you'll never know who are giants in heaven, but you don't know them. I remember in Revelation, John the Apostle saw a being who was absolutely brilliant like the sun. And he wanted to worship him because he thought he was looking at God. And the guy said, no, you must not do that. I'm not God. I'm a servant. I'm just an ordinary guy, a servant like you. I'm just an ordinary guy. We don't know his name. But because of the coat of glory, which is reflected in a brilliant light, we know that he fulfilled his purpose really well. But we don't even know his name. But God sure does. And all of heaven sure does. We don't. Because we're not there yet. But we will. You enter into the will of God. You be concerned about the will of God for today. God will take care of the call as you live in the will. If you live in God's will today, God will make sure your call takes place. The way that we fight against God's purpose and also God's call is by stepping out knowingly of God's will. When that happens, God has extremely effective ways of bringing us back in. Now, in Romans 8:28-29, all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to His purpose. Now, often we see all things as being negative. Well, all things work together for good. You've got a negative situation, encourage yourself that all things work together for good. It's not negative. It's literally all things. Positive, negative, in between, completely indifferent as far as that goes. All things, every single thing, you're going to eat lunch today, that's included. It all works together for good to them that love God and are called according to His purpose. To them that love God, really, if you think about it, in 1 John 4:19, that means that to them that are loved by God, we love Him because He first loved us. And so all these things work together for good. Now, it doesn't work together for a general good. And sometimes people forget that that passage in Romans 8:28 actually has a context. It's not a standalone passage. No passage is a standalone passage. The next verse tells us what the good is. Because whom he foreknew, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. There's the good. That is the greatest thing that can happen to any human being. And that is your ultimate purpose. Yes, there is a purpose as far as maybe winning the lost or touching people's lives or somehow reflecting God to just your family. Small or big, it's not really important. The important thing is that it's from God. But there is also something specific that is bigger than everything else. And that is that you be turned into the character of God. All things work together for good means that all things work together to bring you into the character of God, to develop God's character, God's nature in you. There is your purpose. There is the plan of God for your life. No matter what other details, you could be a Billy Graham, you can be Richard, the guy who brings people back to church, and anything in between and anything beyond. It doesn't matter. It all works together to develop in you the character of God. This is how that happens. In Romans 5:2, and this is also, by the way, how you enter your inheritance from God. You enter into grace by faith. Sometimes people think of grace in an incomplete way. They think it's the undeserved favor, benefits from God. It is, but it's more than that. In Hebrews 4:16, grace is the throne of God, the government of God. That government of God is extremely important in your life, and it is reflected toward you in Ephesians 2:7 by the kindness of God. So God's government, the activity of it, is kindness toward you. That's how he draws you in Jeremiah 31:3. That's how he gets you to where he wants you. He doesn't push you. He doesn't force you. He doesn't berate you. He doesn't manipulate. He's just so extremely kind that you're automatically attracted to him. Because genuine love, genuine kindness is irresistible. The love of God is irresistible. And so when you encounter the love of God, you can't turn your back on it, not forever, not even for long. In Romans 10:17, the faith that brings you into grace is produced in you by the hearing of the word of God. What you're doing right now is producing faith in you. It's building faith in you. In Romans 1:17, as you receive that faith, you apply what you've received. In other words, the bottom line definition of faith is that you think with the Word of God, and that's what you receive to build your faith. It's built by putting the Word of God into your mind, into your thinking. It becomes the foundation, the source for your thoughts. You don't have to try. The Holy Spirit does it. Then once you have the thoughts of God through the Word of God, you start to apply the Word of God simply by making ordinary decisions based on the Word of God. Those are called faith responses. In Romans 1:17, The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. That faith to faith means that the Word of God builds faith in you. That's the first faith. True faith means that once the Word of God has built faith in you, you then apply that faith by responding to the Word of God. When that happens, in Ecclesiastes 3:11, you start to understand from an eternal perspective. God puts eternity in their hearts, it says. What it's really saying, because heart refers to frame of reference, God puts eternity and eternal purpose, eternal plan, into their frame of reference, into their way of thinking. And now, albeit you may not always get the details, you may not always understand how, nor for that matter, sometimes even why, but you can accept that all things are from God for your sake. In 2 Corinthians 4:15 and in 2 Corinthians 5:18, once you have that eternal perspective, it becomes easy to accept pretty much anything that comes from God and reject pretty much anything that doesn't. Then you end up living in faith. Now, living in faith brings you into the purposes of God. Not because you have to, but because it's just the way you think. And in the end, in 1 Corinthians 13:4, it brings tremendous reward. The Word of God says there, if any man's work which he has built on the foundation of God's Word endures, and on the foundation of God's Word, of course, it's talking about faith. So this is saying through faith responses in the will and the call of God, if that endures, what your life is about, what you do, if that endures because you're responding to God, you will receive a reward from God. Now, the rewards that God gives are not like earthly rewards. Earthly reward might be a medal or some kind of a trophy or even sometimes something like money or whatever. Those things are nothing in the kingdom of God, not even money. Think about it. The streets are made of gold so pure you can see through it. That's pretty incredible, and that's just the pavement. He's not giving you pavement. He's giving you rewards. The value of those rewards cannot be measured in human terms. But we do know that they are absolutely for eternity and something that you will treasure for eternity. Because God has that as part of His plan for you. You see, it's not just His plan, what happens here on earth in time. That's where the plan of God starts. But the plan of God for you, because you are saved, continues for eternity, and it will never end. Amen? If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me so I can have eternal life with you. Amen.